how a church should live and what a church should love. And last week we talked about the service of the church in general. Got some good feedback from that, by the way. Thank you guys for the encouragement with that. I was told that the reason there wasn't a lot of questions or answers was because there's a lot of conviction. So that's good to hear. It's encouraging. I was convicted by that as well. So, but in looking at the service of the church in general, we talked about how the Apostle Paul served the church. He served the church socially, selflessly, sacrificially, and courageously. And this week we finish our series on the church. And this week we're going to talk about the service of the church in specifics. Now my writing on the board has gotten better, I think. But yeah, if the first three rows can see this, it's gotten better. But the service of the church in specifics. And you'll see what I mean by that in a minute as we go along. So. Before we dive in, let's start with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise you for the atonement he made for us on Calvary. And we praise you for his resurrection that has given us life. And we also praise you, Father, for his body, the church, that has given us a place to serve and fellowship with other Christians. May we never take this gift for granted. We ask for your blessing on this time as we seek to learn more of what your church is supposed to be and how we're supposed to serve it in response. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When preparing for this lesson, I came across a newspaper clipping from the New Zealand Herald. So it was titled, Young Priest Makes Ultimate Sacrifice. It says, Jeremy Gray died while in training for the priesthood. A Kiwi priest has died a hero after sacrificing his life for a 7-year-old boy drowning off the coast of New Caledonia. Jeremy Gray, 29, was walking in shallow water with the boy while on a New Year's church picnic celebration when the pair fell into a hole in a coastal reef at Yate near Noumea. Neither of them saw the hole because the water was muddied by the recent rainy season floods and they were trapped by the swirling seas. Gray managed to push the boy out of the deep water and into the shallows, and despite being tired from his efforts, refused to take the youngster's outstretched hand. Jeremy shouted, "Go back, go back." He knew he would pull the small boy back into the water and they would both die, said Father Bernard Garral, one of those at the picnic. He used all his energy to save the boy, and he got tired. It was Jeremy who saved his life. The 7-year-old ran to get help and returned with his father, who dived into the rough water to rescue the unconscious Gray, but it was too late. Jeremy was already gone, and the boy's father almost drowned too. He got caught in the whirlpool as well, Father Giral said. Other rescuers pulled both Gray and the 27-year-old father out, but the trainee priest was dead. The father was taken to the hospital in a serious condition, but since has been released, and his son was treated for shock. Yesterday, Jeremy's mother, Elaine Gray, paid tribute to her only child, who she said was a wonderful young man who loved people and his faith. I know he touched the lives of many people who knew and loved him, she said. Father Brian Cummings, vicar of the New Zealand Society of Mary, said Gray died doing an amazing thing. Now, despite what we have against the Roman Catholics, it certainly is amazing that a young Catholic priest would give his life to save a young boy. We would all admit that that was an amazing thing. But we as New Testament Christians are called to do something even more amazing in our service to the church. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you could, turn your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. Our sacrifice is called to be even more ultimate than Jeremy Gray's. Let me give you a little background for our passage this morning. Theologians have said that if they could take one Bible book with them onto a deserted island, they would take the book of Romans. And they've also said that if they were a hot dog trapped on a deserted island, they would rather eat themselves than starve to death. That's a joke. That hot dog part was not... couldn't find that in any commentaries I read on this. But I was just thinking, you know, judging by the intelligence of those men, they would rather eat themselves than starve to death. Couldn't resist. But the reason they would take the book of Romans with them is because the entire book is about God's plan of salvation and how it affects the believer. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his commentary on Romans, says this about the book. He says, "The Epistle to the Romans has the most complete diagnosis of man's sin and the most glorious setting forth of the simple remedy of justification by faith apart from the works of the law." If you understand the book of Romans, you understand the New Testament idea of salvation, the New Testament doctrine of salvation. And a brief review of this book demonstrates this. Kind of turn with me as we go along. I just want you to see where our passage this morning fits into the whole context of this book. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul discusses the sins of Jews and Gentiles both. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. It kind of sums up the sins of Jews and Gentiles by saying this. He says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin." So Jews and Gentiles are both under sin. Chapters 3 through 5 discuss how that sin is paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look in verses 21 through 24 of chapter 3. Paul says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And another verse that explains this well too is look in chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Paul's discussing how man is saved through the blood of Christ. And in chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, he says this. He says, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." Isn't that powerful? And he goes on in chapters 6 through 8 to speak of sanctification. If you were like me for a long time, the book of Romans, parts of it made sense, but looking at the whole book, I was so confused. Until I got to seminary, we had a class where we had to memorize outlines for every book of the Bible. And the book of Romans, just a light came on above my head. I was like, that makes a lot of sense. Anyway, that was a personal testimony. And you didn't ask for that. So, chapters 6 through 8 speak of sanctification, how a believer is made more like Jesus through the believer's life and actions. Look in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 6. Paul's describing the process of being made more holy here, and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And look in chapter 8, in verse 5 and verse 9. He describes this well there too. He says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." And then verse 9, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Chapters, you could preach whole sermons on some of this. I can't keep going. Chapters 9 through 11 discuss Israel's past, present, and future, particularly their temporary hardening. Look in chapter 9, verses 30 through 31. The apostle here says, he says, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it." And look in chapter 11, verse 25. This should humble every one of us in here. Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in." In other words, God has hardened the heart of the nation of Israel while He is bringing you into His kingdom, while He is bringing Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, into His kingdom. And chapter 12, which we'll look at this morning, begins to discuss the believer's responsibility in light of all this. Paul begins to tell this Roman church how they're supposed to live in light of their salvation, in light of their sanctification, and in light of Israel's hardening on their account. Chapter 12 answers the question to these Romans, well, what does all this information have to do with me? And Paul tells them in Romans chapter 12. And in telling them how to live, Paul is going to give us our outline for this morning, four living stages of a living sacrifice. That's what we're going to talk about today. And you'll see what I mean by this as we go along, I hope. Four living stages of a living sacrifice. And the first living stage is this: a living sacrifice lives sacrificially. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, thank you, Captain Obvious. That was so brilliant and detailed. All right, moving on to point number two. Here we go. Can't get any more descriptive than that, can you? Wow. But it fit in the outline, and that's what Paul says. So, in verses 1 through 2, read this with me in chapter 12. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul begins this section by saying, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. In other words, Paul is telling them that since you have been saved, since you are being sanctified, and since Israel is hardened so you can be brought in, do the following. He's saying, after reading chapters 1 through 11, in view of all this, do what I'm about to tell you. And Paul gives them four ways here that these Roman Christians are to live sacrificially. And these are four ways we can live sacrificially as well. The first of these is a living sacrifice is continuous. A living sacrifice is continuous. Let's read on in verse 1. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The Greek word here for to offer is parestesi. It's the same word used in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, to describe another offering to the Lord. Listen to what Luke chapter 2, verse 22 says. It says, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And this Greek verb is also used in Romans 6, verse 13, of Christians offering their bodies to God instead of to sin. Paul is saying here that in view of all that God has done for you, you should offer your body as a living sacrifice. And the idea of the word living here is something that is continuous, right? It's ongoing. It's alive. It does not stop. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were offered once, and that was it. You couldn't reburn or re-kill a dead animal. Once a sacrifice was offered, it was over. But here, the sacrifice Paul is describing is a sacrifice that is continuous. It's ongoing. And it's also sanctifying. It's continuous. It's also sanctifying. And the word sanctify means to be made holy. This sacrifice makes us holy. Read on in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. There is a purpose behind the sacrifice, and that purpose is to make you holy. These Roman Christians were to offer their bodies as living sacrifices so they could be holy and pleasing to God. And if you want to serve the church, if you want to serve God, you must sacrifice continually for the purpose of holiness. Let's dig a little deeper here. You can sacrifice in a lot of ways that are not going to make you holy, right? I think I read somewhere that it was Bill Gates' goal to die penniless. It was his goal to give all his money to charity before he died. This billionaire was going to sacrifice all his income for charitable purposes. And while that is noble in many ways, that's not what Paul is describing here. This sacrifice in Romans 12 will make you pleasing to God, not to man. That's what Paul is describing. This is the sacrifice of repentance from your sins. This is the sacrifice of risking embarrassment to tell your lost coworker that his soul is on its way to an eternal hell and salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. This is a sacrifice with a purpose. And that purpose is to make you holy. Sanctification. So the sacrifice is continuous, sanctifying. It's also spiritual. And we're kind of going through this list quickly because there's a lot to unpack in the rest of this passage. But the sacrifice is also spiritual. Let's read on in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." The Greek word for spiritual here is different than our English word. When we think of the word spiritual, we think oftentimes of emotional, right? Or vague, or not clear. The Greek word for spiritual that Paul is using here is logikos. It comes from the word logos, which you may be familiar with. It can mean spiritual, but it can also mean reasonable or rational. Here in verse 1, logikos is used to mean that which is rendered by reason or by the soul. When Paul calls this worship spiritual, he means it is from the inner man. It's from inside you. He doesn't mean you get it from listening to the same song 10 times. He means you've thought about it. You've considered it. This living sacrifice is a sacrifice that has been thought out. It has been considered by reason and by the soul. Our Lord Jesus describes this kind of sacrifice in Luke 14, verses 25 through 28. Let me read this to you. Here the Lord says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to first count the cost. And we haven't applied a lot of these points because we have a lot to go through this morning. But let's apply this one. Let me ask you. In view of God's mercy, in view of Romans chapter 1 through 11, in view of your sin and the wrath that should be on your soul, when was the last time you counted the cost of following Jesus? When was the last time you paid a cost follow Jesus? Paul says your spiritual, logical, thoughtful act of worship is to offer your body as a living sacrifice to Christ. When was the last time you did that? Kind of convicting to us all. But to ask this another way, when was the last time your commitment to Grace Bible Church cost you something? Time. Energy, money, your health. When was the last time you got sick because you were doing so much ministry here that you needed to back off? When was the last time our elders came to you and said, you're doing too much, tone it down a little? That's what Paul is describing here. That's the kind of sacrifice he's talking about in verse 1. This is a sacrifice that costs us something. And it's a sacrifice that needs to be considered. Let me give you one more point about this living sacrifice. It's continuous, sanctifying, it's spiritual or reasonable. It's also conforming. It's a conforming sacrifice. Let's read verse 2. Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul says here that not only should this sacrifice be continuous, sanctifying, and thought out, it should also be conforming. This sacrifice should change you. And how should it change you? First part of verse 2 tells us, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It should change you from thinking like the world to thinking like Christ. I spent the last 3 or 4 years in a singles ministry in Los Angeles. And in the beginning of this ministry, it became very apparent that many of our people, myself included for a while, had to radically change their approach to dating. Lust, selfishness, idolatry had radically warped their view of marriage and romance. And because of that, it radically distorted their view of what dating was supposed to be like. And they needed to be reprogrammed. Some of them, we had to sit them down and personally try to reprogram them in counseling sessions. It was brutal sometimes. People would say, "Well, I'm just attracted to that type of person." I said, "Yeah, that's your decision. You're attracted to worldly ladies or worldly men, and you got to be reprogrammed. You have to be conformed to the thinking of God." And that's what Paul is describing here. This living sacrifice is to be conforming. It's to be changing our minds. We talked about this last week, about how our priorities need to be changed in order to serve the church. So I won't go into that now. But let me just say this. Our culture has radically warped our view of the church. Amen? We've all come into this place with some wrong ideas about the church. Let's just admit that. But let's deal with it. Selfishness, laziness, greed, a lack of repentance have skewed our view of what a true church is supposed to be. And our minds need to be renewed and conformed daily to the Scriptures. None of us is clear of that. If we're going to serve Grace Bible Church the way Paul is describing here in Romans 12, our minds need to be conformed daily to the Scriptures. So the first living stage of a living sacrifice. Excuse me. Is sacrificially. A living sacrifice lives sacrificially. Our other points this morning won't have so much to unpack. So, the second living stage of a living sacrifice is a living sacrifice lives humbly. That's not going to work. Lives humbly as well. For the sake of time, and since most of you can't see it anyway, there, okay. So, living sacrifice lives sacrificially and also lives humbly. And if this point doesn't humble you, I didn't do good enough. I didn't say it clearly because studying this humbled me. Look at verse 3. It says, "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Not only are these Roman Christians to offer themselves as living sacrifices, they are to offer themselves humbly. The Greek word for sober judgment in verse 3 could also be translated sound thinking. Paul was telling these Roman Christians not to think of themselves more highly than they should, but to think of themselves with sober judgment or with sound thinking. And that sound thinking should lead to humility. Paul knew their hearts, and he knew that the one thing that would come between these Romans and their service to God would be these Romans. They were their greatest enemy. And they needed to come to God in humility. Paul's commanding these Christians to offer themselves a sacrifice. And he says that the only way for them to do that is to do it humbly. His book on humility, I recommended that to our Friday night Bible study. Someone recently recommended that book to me. And I told them I really didn't need it. I'm fine. You might know somebody else who needs it, but I don't. Actually, Mark Dever on the back of that book made a very interesting comment. He says, if you think you need this book, you're right. If you don't think you need this book, you need this book. It's a really good book. I recommend it to you. It's a really quick read, too. C.J. Mahaney writes this about humility. He says, pride is when selfish or sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on Him. And we're all guilty of that. My friends, Grace Bible Church, do you know who your greatest enemy is? It's Grace Bible Church. We are our greatest enemy. It's pride, right? The only thing keeping you, keeping me, from serving God as a living sacrifice is pride. We don't think we need to give that much, right? We don't serve correctly because we don't think of ourselves correctly. We think of ourselves more highly than we should. And just a side note here on Paul's use of the phrase sober judgment or sound thinking. It's not sound thinking for you to think of yourself in a prideful manner. We are sinners in the hands of a God who had to crucify His own Son for our salvation. Where's the pride in that? Our existence as Christians is a humble existence, and our service is a humble service. Not only that, but let me give you a warning from Scripture. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." God hates arrogance, but He loves humility. And we're to serve in humility. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. So the first living stage, a living sacrifice, lives sacrificially and also lives humbly. And a third living stage is that a living sacrifice lives in community. A living sacrifice lives in community. Let's read verses 4 through 5. Paul says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." After Paul tells these Romans to offer up their bodies, to think of themselves humbly, he proceeds to tell them to live in community together. Specifically to live as a body, right? In verse 5, he says, "We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Here he says this. He says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And what's Paul saying here in Romans 12? What's the connection here? Paul's saying that in view of God's mercy to you, in light of the fact that you were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that you're being sanctified, you should offer your bodies humbly as living sacrifices to a greater body. He's telling the Romans to offer themselves to the church. Christians don't live independently of the church. The church, according to Ephesians 5:23, is the body of Jesus Christ. If you serve Jesus Christ, you have to serve the church. And Paul says here, you are to offer your bodies as humble living sacrifices to the one true body, to the church. And if you notice in verse 4, he starts off the verse with the phrase, just as. So after discussing humility in verse 3, he starts verse 4 with the phrase, just as. Well, what's the connection? After discussing humility in verse 3, he gives them an example of it in verse 4. He says, serve humbly just as you serve something greater than you. Serve humbly just as you serve the church. These Romans were to serve humbly by serving the church. When I was in college, I was involved in several ministries outside the church. Baptist Student Union, it's called something else now. Baptist Student Ministries, something different. BCM. Stands for?
Baptist College Ministries.
Oh, Baptist College. Okay, there we go. Anyway, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I was involved in a nursing home ministry. And looking back on that time, one reason I didn't grow much as a Christian is because I wasn't involved consistently in a local church. While there are good ministries outside the church, Christians are saved into the local church. That's the biblical model. And there's reasons for that. God has given the office of elders, the office of pastors, the office of teachers to oversee us, to look after our souls. And these ministries outside the church don't usually have those kind of things. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we just read, we were baptized into one Spirit, into one body, into the church. If you are a believer, if you have been saved, if you are being sanctified, if Israel is being hardened so you can be brought into God's kingdom, if Romans chapters 1 through 11 apply to you, then Romans 12 applies to you as well. You are to humbly offer yourself as a living sacrifice to the church. I can't stress that enough. It's for your own good. It's for the good of the church as well, but it's for your good too. That's the design God gave you as a Christian. There are no independent Christians. We're all dependent on each other. Paul even says in verse 5, and each member belongs to all the others. If you don't belong to the church, you're not even saved. That's what Paul says. Now at this point, you're probably wondering how. Or maybe you haven't enough time to think about that. But I did when I was writing this out. I was wondering how. If I'm supposed to serve the church, how do I do that? What am I supposed to be doing? Do I just show up? What do I do? Well, our next stage answers that very question. Live sacrificially, humbly, in community. And the fourth living stage of a living sacrifice is that a living sacrifice lives specifically. A living sacrifice lives specifically. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, then let him do it cheerfully. For the sake of time, we're not going to go into a description of each of these gifts and talk about which ones are active and which ones are not. But just know this. This is not a comprehensive list. There's other gifts mentioned elsewhere. But let me point out two things to you concerning these. The first is that these gifts are active. They're active gifts. That word says active, if you can't read it. They involve action. They involve doing something for the church. Verse 6, prophesying. That's doing something. That's an action. Serving, verse 7, and teaching. Verse 8, encouraging, contributing, leading, showing mercy. If you notice, attendance is not on this list. Attendance is not a spiritual gift. It requires more than that. As a matter of fact, I think the thing that was so convicting to all of us last week was looking at Paul's life and then comparing that to ours. We don't stand up at all. And comparing most of our service to that of a living sacrifice, we don't compare to that either. That shouldn't convict us. Paul's requiring this church to do more than just show up. He's requiring them to take action. And the second thing I want to point out here is that these gifts require a specific action. It's not just an action, it's a specific action. Kind of where we get the idea of the service of the church in specifics. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about specific actions. After describing how Christians are to offer their bodies as living, humble sacrifices to the church, he now describes in detail how they're to do that. He describes in detail how they are to serve the church. Verse 6 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." These Romans were to serve the church by exercising their spiritual gifts. And you are to do the same. So am I. God has given each of you a spiritual gift or gifts to serve His church. Some of you have gifts of encouragement. Some of you have gifts of administration, teaching, showing mercy, contributing to others' needs. And these gifts are given to you to serve the church. And there's a reason for that. Everybody in here is better than me at something. Right? And I'm better than everybody in here at something, somewhere. Right? And God made you that way. When you were saved, He gave you a spiritual gift or gifts to serve His church. To serve the body. He didn't give all the gifts to one person. We're not Roman Catholics. The priest doesn't do all the ministry for us. We all serve. And you're probably wondering, what is my gift? How do I know which one I have? Well, I got some surveys here. That's a joke. It wasn't as funny as the last one, I guess. I thought the hot dog joke was really good, guys. I thought that was really in good taste. Hot dog taste. Yeah. All right, anyway. Had a lot of meat to it. Stop, yeah. Moving on. Moving on. I digress. I think my Friday night Bible study is called Digression Bible Study. We go off on so many random tangents. It's my fault. There's only one way to know your gift, and that goes back to the beginning of chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 2 again. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." There is no test you can fill out to determine your gifts. There is no survey that can decide how God has chosen to use you. The only way to determine your spiritual gifts is through your service to the church. Your gifts are revealed as you offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Your gifts are shown to you as you think of yourself with sober judgment. You find out what your spiritual gift is as you remember that so in Christ we who are many form one body. As you serve the church in humble, self-sacrificing service, you begin to see where God has specifically gifted you. It's as simple as that. And it's hard, too. Let me exhort you this morning. If you do not know what your spiritual gift is, it may be because you haven't been taught about the gifts. It may be. But it may be that you haven't served the church enough. If you don't know how you can specifically use your gifts, it could be that you haven't done everything Paul has described here in Romans 12. The previous church I was at was really large. We had a Sunday morning attendance of 8,000 people. The church was the size of my hometown. They had a lot of ministries at this church. They had evangelism ministries, they had handicap ministries, they had college ministry, counseling ministries, high school ministries, young adult ministries, young married adult ministries, young single adult ministries, Spanish ministry, Korean ministry, prison ministry, and on and on and on and on. And people would come up to me from time to time and say, "I just can't find anywhere to serve." What? What do you want? Like, I mean, this is a Christian sweatshop. How can you not find somewhere to serve? There's stuff going on every day of the week, all the time. We would have Tuesday morning leadership meetings at 6 a.m. And you can't find somewhere to serve. Wow. Well, we're not at a church that has 100 different ministries to serve in. But I'm sure that some of us this morning have that mindset, though. In your mind, you say, "I just don't see anywhere where I can serve." Well, our church may not have 8,000 people, but our church does have people. And our people have needs. Some get sick. Some stop coming. Some are lonely. Some show up one time and would probably come back if someone went out of their way to make them feel welcome. And not only that, we are surrounded by a community full of lost people. And even sadder than that, we're in a community full of lost people going to church. If you want to serve the church, you can serve those here at Grace Bible Church, or you can serve those here in Canton, Georgia by telling them the gospel. There are lots of opportunities to serve. Some of you older believers need to invest in the younger ones. Some of you younger believers need to seek out the wisdom of the older ones. And we could form a list here that goes 50 pages and on and on and on. There are many places here where you can serve. You just have to open your eyes and offer yourself to the work. Just because it doesn't have ministry at the end of the title doesn't mean it's not ministry. There's four living stages to a living sacrifice. Live sacrificially, humbly, in community and specifically. In closing, last week we kind of hit home when we said your service to the church is a mark of your Christian maturity. Well, this week, let me hit home and close with this. If you are not serving the church in a consistent, specific way, then you are not serving the church correctly. And pray this week that your service to Grace Bible Church would reflect this service in Romans 12. Let's close in prayer. Most gracious Father, you are not pleased with half-hearted service. And all of us here today are guilty to one degree or another of offering you a dead sacrifice instead of a living one. And of this we repent and ask your forgiveness. May our sacrifice to you and to your church be pleasing to you and bring you glory. May it consume us daily. And we ask that as we serve your church in the way you would have us to, that you would build Grace Bible Church into a church that brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We praise you for what you have done here, and we praise you for what you are planning to do in the future. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We covered a lot this morning. You guys have any? I have questions for you as always, but if you have some questions, we'd love to talk about those. My wife told me the other night I had to be more comfortable with silence. So I'm going to learn to be more comfortable with silence. On Friday nights, my group will tell you, I ask a question, and they don't answer it. I just answer for them. I'm like, well, I know the answer. And the question wasn't that helpful because I didn't even keep quiet long enough. Let me ask a question, then I'll keep silent for a minute. A lot of us struggle with offering ourselves as living sacrifices, right? To some of us, that idea might be brand new. But this is a command from Scripture. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. What are some things we can do to obey it as individuals or as a church? Should we be waiting for opportunities, or should we be making them, or both?
Making them while we wait.
Yeah. Pastor in LA, one of his first sermon series in our singles ministry was killing the idol of me. And Church is not about us, right? It's about others. It's not about you. It's about those around you. That should be your mindset. What's the best for them?
I think that's one reason that it helps too to serve with our spiritual gifts, because it doesn't seem like such a sacrifice as well. You give what you recognize and what you see as a need because of your gift. You know, there's things that I can see and that I can serve in ways that I recognize because it's easy to me. I think, well, I can do that easily, you know, and that's something that comes natural to me, or something of that nature. And that's, you know, I think that's the plan that God gave us. So it would help us to generate that kind of love.
Absolutely.
Point four there is well taken. Yes. We serve with specificity and with intentionality as Scripture designs and, you know, and teaches us to. Otherwise, for myself, I mean, I get into a habit of just, you know, mindless activity, you know, and call it service because I broke a sweat.
Or because you showed up. That's what I mean, we've all, right? We've all done, yeah, absolutely. And Paul's list in verses 6 through 8 is specific, right? It's a specific list. There's certain offices or certain gifts God's given people to serve. And
but I think he's just as specific, even not in that list, in us paying attention to the Holy Spirit's, you know, activity in our lives, you know, showing us opportunities to serve, and us, you know, not ignoring it.
Have you guys ever tried to determine your spiritual gift by doing something other than serving? How many of you have taken a spiritual gift survey? Yeah, okay, all right.
How many of you have taken more than one? Taken more than three.
What? Whoa, like Chuck, come on. He's like, I didn't like the answer for that one.
It gets to be fun when you get a different answer every time you take it. So, you know, I wonder what do I get this
one? When I was in high school, we had an employment survey. You fill it out and tell you what kind of job you're. I got two jobs. One was a nurse, which that's okay. The other one was a mobile home lot utility worker. I don't even know what that is. I thought, this can't be worth much. I got nothing against that. I just don't know what it is. So, I don't know. I'm not even in there. I don't know. At the bottom, it said you need Ritalin as well. You know, your answers aren't consistent. That was my first experience with a survey. But what's the result when we do those kind of surveys other than serving to look for a spiritual gift? What happens? Sure. You put your gift in a box and no one can touch it. Does it confuse you when you do that? Confused me, you know.
It's so subjective. And you're not looking at Scripture. You're looking at some guru's wisdom. They're going to ask you questions and they're going to know.
I guess one of the categories that we have considered to be immediate other things that go along with this fortune cookie type stuff. Whatever you break open is whatever the result should be. It's almost as much value as a fortune cookie.
Yeah. Or a hot dog.
They go together.
Yeah. Spiritual gifts are only found through service. It's really simple. And as you serve, Chris or Chuck was talking. You begin to do what you like to do, right? I mean, it's not, the idea of service is not you find the most miserable thing in the world and devote yourself wholeheartedly to that. Serve as the church needs you. And then through doing that over time, you just find out what you're good at. It's pretty simple. When I went to LA as well, I remember talking to my pastor when I first came. I said, what does the church need? I want to help. And he said, well, I don't usually answer that question because I don't know what you're good at. No idea. Never met you before. It's our first conversation. I'm not going to put you somewhere because I don't know what. So he said, why don't you find a ministry and serve in it? And several ministries there. I could list them all again. But there's a lot. He said, find a ministry and serve. And as you do that, do what you enjoy. Serve doing what you enjoy. There are times when you have to serve and do things you don't necessarily enjoy, but it's really great when they come together. But I didn't write that down, so I need to stop talking and ask you guys another question, because when I start talking without my notes, I get in trouble. What comes first, determining your spiritual gift or serving? Yeah, serving, right? Now, how does that help us establish our priorities in doing this?
It just makes you get busy. I think a lot of times whenever you do serve in your spiritual gift, you don't want to just say, all right, I've got a determined amount I'm going to do, then I get to leave. You get still have opportunities to help finish other things that while you're there.
Yeah.
You should never have a state of mind that you are going to do a certain amount and that would be over and your service is done. It's just you'll see other opportunities to finish and help do other things while you're there that might not necessarily be your spiritual gift, but all of a sudden it's there. You know?
Yeah. You don't serve to determine your spiritual gift. You serve because that's your duty as a Christian, right? To serve the body of Christ. And as you do that, a byproduct of that is determining your spiritual gifts. And by the way, let someone else determine your spiritual gifts. Let someone you're serving with tell you what you're good at. Because you're not very objective about yourself. I think I'm the best at everything. And I'm not. And people need to tell me that. And we're all in that category. Serve a church. Let others tell you what you're gifted at. And let God bless that. And let God bless our church too through that. A little break. Thanks for your time.